Good morning. Welcome back. Those who are here in our first hour, this is our second hour. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Those who are here in person, those who are live streaming, you can get that on Judy Glennie. That's my wife's Facebook page. Or you can go to YouTube. We're live streaming there as well. You can get it at YouTube, or you can go to the website, graceandtruthbiblechurch.com. Make sure if you go there, you put the and, A-N-D, Grace and Truth Bible Church.com, and you can get the link there to YouTube, or you can have any of the some hundred different printed studies there if you're interested, and all those things are available to you for your own personal study, or if you want to have a Bible study for other folks, you can do that as well. It's all available to you. So again, thank you so much for joining with us. Our services, of course, are 10 o'clock Sunday morning, just past, and 11:15 right now. After our second service, we have time where we fellowship, sing the great hymns of the church for about a half hour. So if you want to join for fellowship and worship at that time, we appreciate it. We need your voices as well to harmonize. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7. And after our class on Thursday, we have our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise or thanksgiving. So that's on Thursday. Thursday, we're studying the book of Ephesians. It's interesting. We'll be looking at some passages on humility in Ephesians as we begin our study in this second hour this morning. We're basically in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 12, but we didn't quite get there because we're wrapping up this section dealing with discipline from verses 4 through 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, if you were with us during our first hour. Also, another class, my wife has a class on Wednesday for the ladies right here at our house, and they're currently studying 2 Peter. So if you want to join with her on that, you can come. It's a great study. We've done it in class here, but she's doing another take on that for the ladies, and so I think you'll enjoy that as well. Remember, here at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So you're in the right place at the right time for Bible study, if that's what we do, the whole Bible. And we don't have skimp. We don't go through and skip over passages. We go through every passage as we come to them. So thank you once again for joining with us for that. If you desire to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can send that a gift to this address. Make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and then on the check, Grace and Truth Bible Church as well. Make sure that my men take care of that. The deacons will take care of the administration and the finances of this local church. They also take time at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer, again, for the occasional confession of sin, if necessary, Holy Spirit bringing to your remembrance whatever sin you have committed, whether mental, verbal, or overt, so that you can acknowledge it. According to the scripture, it says if we confess our sins, believers, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this is the means whereby we reinstate fellowship with God and therefore can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the fact that you have provided us with this understanding of who and what you are. We pray that you challenge us accordingly as we study this morning, edify our souls, so that we can live the kind of life that is indeed pleasing to you, Father. We desire to hear at the time that you judge us at the judgment seat, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. To that end, we desire that you motivate us accordingly. And we pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in this second hour to, briefly, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. We have taken time to go through those a little bit in the first hour, noting that from verse 5b through 11, we have eight uses of the verb or noun, the cognate forms of paiduo, which is translated instruct or discipline. And so that led us to a brief study of discipline as well as humility, two related subjects that we have been developing last week in the first hour today. So if you missed last Sunday and the first hour today, we cannot go back and do those. You'll have to do those on your own. But basically, to recap, we've given a definition of humility. Briefly said, it stated, it is the fact that we recognize who and what we are in Christ Jesus. We're not more, we're not less. We are who we are in Christ Jesus as believers. Humility is basically simply to recognize our position under some system of authority. And in the case of Christians, God is our authority. So we're under that authority. And humility, of course, is bringing us to the recognition of that authority. Discipline is what results. First of all, if God has to forcibly humble us, he brings upon us some type of discipline. We call that enforced discipline. We see that in situations in life. We could think of some system of punitive punishment, such as incarceration, where you have done some bad thing, have done some criminal act, and therefore there is enforced discipline. You have to eat at a certain time. You have to do exercise at a certain time. Your life is totally enforced and regimented into what you do. And this, of course, is enforced discipline, and it comes from enforced humility. So we spent time looking at that last week. This week, we began the better side. And so we told the folks then to divide your paper in half or have a separate sheet now for this side, which is genuine humility. And the result of genuine humility leads to self-discipline. Genuine humility, again, is our recognition of who and what we are in Christ. And because we do recognize God, then we discipline ourselves rather than having divine discipline from God. And under enforced humility, of course, that is to bring people to the recognition that there is a God, and particularly for believers, to bring them back to the fact that they are out of fellowship with God. But for the believer who recognizes that Jesus Christ is God, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we're positionally in him, this gives us the appropriate orientation. This should lead us then to self-discipline. Well, we were looking at the humility before we ended the hour, and I wanted to go back for one of these words. We noted that the cognate forms of tapainao, a number of different forms, noun forms, verb forms, it's even used for enforced humility. The context determines the difference. But in this case, we see genuine humility. We noted it in 1 Peter 5:6, 5:5, and 5:6. Previously, we also noted it in 1 Peter 3:8 in the first hour. I wanted to go over to Ephesians because we're studying Ephesians, and this is one of those places that we have not come to yet. But over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, we have one of those lists that Paul makes periodically about how we should live or the various categories of sin. Paul loves to make lists I don't know about you, but I make lists. I'm a list person, and I have what we call the to-do list. I don't know, some of you probably have that. What I'm supposed to do today, and you list them, I play even numbers with them, and then I strike them off when I do them. It's a great day when I manage to get through my to-do list. Sometimes you have a great day and you go, I got through everything I was supposed to do. But most of the time I say, well, I'll put that on tomorrow's to-do list. So most of us make lists of various things that we need to do. I know my wife makes lists for the groceries, and it never fails. She comes back from the grocery store and she goes, oh, I forgot. And I go, didn't you make a list? She said, yes, and I didn't look at it. And so sometimes we make lists and we don't look at them. Well, Paul put these lists in Scripture so that we look at them. And as part of our study, we do. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that he's a prisoner of the Lord, and that he entreats us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And then he makes the list. And the first thing on the list, guess what? With all humility. In other words, we need to recognize who we are. We've been called by God into faith, into Christ Jesus, and we need to recognize that. That's genuine humility. So with all humility, then we have gentleness. This, of course, is the behavior that we should demonstrate in our lives with regard to other people. With patience. Patience is with our own self, and patience with others that sometimes are testing us. Showing forbearance to one another and doing it all in love. And then, of course, he talks about this as being under the diligence of the perseverance of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so the idea of the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to function and recognize who and what God is, and eventually then to become a person who has self-discipline. The last use that I have here is over in Matthew 18:4. Of course, the same thing we've already seen in 1 Peter 5:6, but we see it again in self-humility, if you will, in Matthew 18:4. So let's go over to Matthew. So even the gospel writers, through the auspices of the Lord Jesus Christ, have instructed us in these things. And so in chapter 18 and verse 4, here he's talking, of course, to the disciples. And they came to him in verse 1, and then they asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's probably not a good question to ask the Lord, but the disciples were young in the faith, and so they asked silly questions sometimes. It is interesting that the Lord never said, that's a stupid question, that's a silly question. Sometimes if it was, he didn't answer it, but he answered the questions that they were thinking about, but didn't ask. And so he gave the appropriate answer always. And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the child needs to have training. And training, in fact, we see the word paideia and paiduo, the Greek words that we're noting in terms of training for discipline, coming up just a little bit later here in our self-discipline. We see that that was training often for children. John, in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, addresses believers as my little children. And the idea of children doesn't just mean that you're a little tiny child of 4 or 3 or 2, but children here is the idea of one who is instructable. And all children are capable of being instructed. And as believers, in God's eyes, we are his children. And therefore, he instructs us. And we are to take that instruction and that admonition in the sense that it was given. Sometimes it includes discipline, enforced discipline to bring us back on track, with the goal that we have genuine humility, recognize that it's from God and he intends it for good, and then that we develop self-discipline. So here he says, whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that just kind of eliminates all the arrogance. They just deflated the balloon, if you will, of the disciples. Who is the greatest one? As they puffed up their chest, and maybe I'm the greatest one. He said, here, bring this little child over. He said, you see this child? You have to become like a little child, a one who wants to learn. I don't know if you remember, it's a long time ago for many of us, but when you were a child, you were a question box. I asked every kind of question. My parents just got so frustrated. What about this, Dad? What about that, Mom? Always question, question, question. Because as children, you want to learn. You have an insatiable desire to learn. I don't know what happens. Somewhere along the line, we don't seem to want to learn. We hate school. We don't want to go back to school. Oh, and for heaven's sakes, don't take me to Bible class where I have to study the Bible. That's like going to school. I had a lady told me that one time. She said, going to your church is like going to school, and I hated school. I don't want to learn Greek and Hebrew. I don't come to church for that. Your church is like going to school. I said, bingo. Right on the button. This is the classroom of the royal family. That's what we're about. We're instructing in righteousness. And it's an instruction as if we were instructing children because they have an insatiable desire to learn. And as adults, somewhere along the line, I think we've lost that desire. As a matter of fact, to extend this a little bit further, we go to extremely old people, not such as myself, of course, but extremely older people. Many times, they don't want to learn anything anymore. You can't teach them anything. Well, I did that, been there, done that, done everything. You can't tell me anything. When you get to the place where no one can teach you anything, you're on the way out. And older people who stop learning, who stop reading, stop having a desire to live. And many times that's part of the reason that they die is because they've just lost interest in learning. We never stop learning. And I got a secret for you. When we get to heaven, when we're with the Lord, we're going to learn forevermore. We're going to keep learning and learning and learning. So, as the mechanic sometimes says, you can learn it now, like bring your car in now, or you can bring it later when it falls apart. We can learn the Word of God now and get great blessing in time and reward in eternity, or we can be miserable in this life as a believer, come under extreme, intense discipline, and then learn better when we get to heaven and know better. I want to learn now. I want to keep that childlike desire to learn new things. I keep asking questions. And as I said earlier in the first hour, I had a pastor one time, and as I was a young pastor, I said, do you ever get all your questions answered? And those that were here in the first hour, and he said, no, you just get different questions. And it's true. Sometimes when I'm studying just this week, I was learning some new things in the Greek grammar, and I told my wife, I said, I don't know anything. I feel like a first-year Greek student. I've studied for 50 years Greek and Hebrew, and I feel like I'm just starting out. And so it's because I desire to learn, and I'm always learning new things. And I turned over new things this week, a whole new area in the Greek grammar, and I thought, boy, I haven't even begun to fight yet. That's the desire that we should have in the Word of God. I haven't begun to learn the Word of God. I can't wait for the next Bible class so I can learn more. I wish the pastor could cover more ground. I wish we had more classes. Well, I see that everybody here is thrilled with that idea, so I will press on. But anyway, humble yourself. That's the idea in Ephesians. We'll get to it eventually. And then here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4 as well, it says, humble the one who humbles. It's a command. But the one who humbles himself like a child, he will be the great. You want to be great? You want to be the great one in the kingdom? Humble yourself before the Lord. Do the things that please him. That will give you greatness and reward in the kingdom. Well, one last one here from the Old Testament. Never hurts because I could develop this in the Old Testament as much as I have in the New Testament. We noted that under the discipline such as Nebuchadnezzar and Paul and other apostles that were disciplined by the Lord, Peter as well, he was called on the carpet. Of course, it was the fact that the Lord said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. He said, well, not me, Lord, not me. And of course, it turned out that's exactly what he did. And that was a kind of humbling of the Lord for him. He wept because he did exactly what he didn't want to do and what the Lord said. And so we all fail. But it's not the failures that God counts because his grace is sufficient and he always takes us a step ahead. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6, Proverbs 15 and verse 6, here we have, as it were, the Old Testament version of humility. And in verse 6, so you got it right, Proverbs 15. No, that's not it. Proverbs, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Proverbs 15, 33. There it is. 33b. The first part says, the fear of the Lord. Remember, the word fear, yare, in the Hebrew, can mean scared to death, but it can also mean healthy respect and reverence. So the healthy respect and reverence of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. That word instruction in the Hebrew is musar. Guess what Greek word it is? That's tapainao, which is the same word we've had here for discipline. And so instruction in wisdom. But then look at the basis before we get this idea of the self-discipline that we hopefully will have. It says here, and before honor comes humility. So beginning with humility, recognizing who and what we are in Christ, then we become self-disciplined and allow for the instruction from the Lord because we are oriented to Him. Just beautiful verses that we have, and these are the ones that deal with genuine humility. God desires for us genuine humility. What is it? It's recognition of who and what we are in Christ Jesus. We're not more than that. We're not less than that. But it's great in and of itself because we are in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, anticipating our glorious resurrection body, joint heirship, and all the blessings with Jesus Christ in the kingdom, the thousand-year reign, and on beyond. The next thing and the final thing then is self-discipline. Hopefully you haven't had to have God humble you, or that you haven't had too much enforced discipline, at least from the Lord, perhaps from your parents, such as is stated in these passages we looked at in Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. But you have genuine humility. From that should come a life of discipline, a life of discipline. What do we see today in the world? We see an extreme lack of, first of all, humility, genuine humility, recognition of God. Recognition that there even is a God. In fact, some would say, well, that's just mythology. That's just a bunch of hokum. I remember, who was the guy that did? William Shatner on a channel just said, basically, the things in the Bible are just a lot of mythology. And so, obviously, he doesn't understand. He has no humility. He thinks that, the world just came into being and did it by itself. I love the fact that they say nature creates this and nature creates that. Nature doesn't create anything. Nature is what God created. But I love the fact that they'll use the word create as if nature does things. Nature creates through evolution. Did you know that? Nature is the creative agent. Gee, well, maybe that's this idea of worshiping Mother Earth because Mother Earth does it all. Yeah, well, Mother Earth brings tornadoes and floods and fires. And if your God is Mother Nature, not much grace in Mother Nature there, I'll tell you. So if you want to worship the trees and the forest, that's fine until the fire comes. Then you don't have much left. Well, self-discipline is what we're after. In the Greek language, there are 13 words that describe self-discipline, 13 different words. And of course, one of these, the first one we're going to look at here under self-discipline is the feminine noun egkratia, E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, egkratia. And that's not like eggs in your refrigerator. Egg comes from ego, or ego, which sometimes we call it in English, ego. What does ego mean? It means the self. In psychology, that was what Freud came up with, the ego, the id, and I forget what the other one was, these goofy things, but basically the ego is your awareness of self. Well, that's true. So it comes from the Greek word ego, and here this is a prefix, egg, and then kratia means to restrain or to hold back, to discipline. So the word becomes discipline yourself. Kratia, judge yourself, restrain yourself, self-discipline. Let's look at a couple of passages on self-discipline. By the way, self-discipline, I used to teach this, and it was a good teaching, because if we believe in Jesus Christ, that's a once and for all event. At the day that you became a believer, you believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. That was a decision. But the Christian life is multiple decisions. Decision after decision after decision. For the rest of your life, you make decisions, either compatible with the Word of God through the filling of the Spirit, or in line with the cosmic system of the world, even as a believer. So yes, you're born again, but then you have a life to live, maybe 10, 50, 70 more years after you become a believer. And every day, thousands of decisions. And I used to represent it with a little V for volition. There's a positive pole and a negative. I'd draw it on the overhead, just a little V there. Put a positive and a negative. You want to be on the positive side. The positive decisions are those decisions towards God, towards the Word of God. And you string up a lot of those decisions. When you string up a lot of positive decisions toward the Lord, that's self-discipline. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one decision. That's not self-discipline. That's just faith. But if you exercise faith again and again and again, every time you're tested by God, do not allow it become a temptation to where you switch from that positive pole to the negative pole. That knocks you out of fellowship. That's when you need to confess your sin. So self-discipline is this: stringing up throughout the remainder of your Christian life positive decision after positive decision after positive decision, and all of them towards the Word of God. In salvation, it's one decision towards Jesus Christ. As a believer living the Christian life, is towards the Word of God. And, of course, if you're not in fellowship, you need to correct that. Make a decision to confess your sins. Then positive decision, positive decision. When the test comes to your life and you exhort the old sin nature, it moves into the category of temptation. And that's where that needle begins to swing. And when you opt for the old sin nature solution to any problem in life, you have made a decision that knocks you out of fellowship. And that is under, you're now under divine discipline. And that's what we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11. But we don't want to be under enforced discipline. We want to be under self-discipline. That means that making decisions all day long, every day. Let's look at a passage or two. Galatians 5, 23. Galatians 5. We've studied the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And verse 23. Now, this is part of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is governed by the first word, which is love. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, then peace, then patience, then kindness, then goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there it is down the line. Obviously, humility would come first, but one of the characteristics of a believer is self-discipline. That's our word, eikratia, self-discipline, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against self-discipline. I mean, you, when you're disciplined for some purpose, some goal. In athletics, in competition, when I competed, my goal was the Olympics, to become a national champion, to be a winner. And so you trained, and I disciplined. I trained 3, 4, sometimes 5 days a week. I went to the gym, whether it was raining or sunny, whether I felt like it or not. I went to the gym. Sometimes I got extremely sore, didn't want to go back. But once you get in the gym, the endorphins would kick in, self-discipline was there, and you'd have a good workout. It's amazing. I would have days where I'd go in and feel terrible. Then I'd have a great workout. I had days where I felt great, and I went in, I'd have a terrible workout. Some days I finished in a competition and I say, man, why am I doing this to my body? I would hurt so much. I say, that's it. I'm finished with weightlifting. That was Saturday after the meet. And Sunday I hurt everywhere in my body. Monday, you know where I was? Right back in the gym working out again. And so it's just discipline. Oh, that we could be disciplined in the Word of God like that, with the faithfulness that I had, the faithfulness that many people have in many disciplines. I mean, it's just amazing to me. We went to a car show the other day again. I love old cars being restored. Beautiful, beautiful cars. And these people are disciplined. One of them said, we started with this thing back to the frame 10 years ago. And here it is, this marvelous looking vehicle. They spent 10 years of discipline and money making this vehicle. What we're seeing there as the finished product looked like it was a new car. It looked better than a new car. Everything was better than it probably ever came from the showroom. Better engine, better tires, better everything. And people are disciplined to do those kinds of things. Pick your own discipline in life, something that you love and you do. Maybe it's your garden. I don't know. Maybe it's making clothing. And you're disciplined. You do it all the time. I met a lady the other day. She was making little bonnets. She was knitting little bonnets. I said, oh, those are beautiful. I said, well, how much do they cost? Oh, I give them to cancer patients. And I said, ma'am, you got a cottage industry. You can make a lot of money. I just do it to kill the time. I said, wow. Beautiful thing. And that she's disciplined. She makes those all the time. It's what she does. It's her life's work now. She's disciplined. Oh, that we could have that kind of discipline in the life of being a Christian in study of the Word of God. Discipline is so important. Most of us have it. Today, it seems like we have a generation of totally undisciplined people. We have undisciplined people in politics. We have them everywhere we turn. Recently, rained out with something called the Burning Man thing out in the desert, where they have some 60 to 70,000 people looking for something, and they have all manner of evil things going on. Oh, they also have people giving the gospel. They have medical people there, obviously. The good thing is that after it's all over, they clean up after themselves. Can you imagine? That's because they won't ever get the sight again if they don't. But the point is that they're disciplined in so many areas, everything it seems like, except the Word of God. There are some people there amidst the crowd. We were listening to one at the conference who goes to these, and they present the gospel, and they discover that people are certainly interested, but maybe not that interested. Something about the Word of God causes people to step back, and of course, it's offensive to the unbeliever. You've got to break through somehow. That's why God has enforced humility and enforced discipline, even for the unsaved. And that's why the Holy Spirit convicts that you're a sinner. You don't have to tell people that are unsaved, you know, you're a sinner. That begs the question. They know they are. They may not admit it. I had a guy told me one time, said, I never sin. And I went through the list of things. He said, well, that's what the Bible says. I don't believe that. Yeah, he's a sinner, but his definition of sin doesn't include what the Bible says is sin. At any rate, we have these words for discipline. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 24, 25. Acts 24. No, that doesn't look right. Is it 24?
Yeah.
24. 25. 24, 25. Oh, I'm in chapter 23. That probably won't work. All right, everybody's there but me. Chapter 24, verse 25. And as he was discussing righteousness, this is Jesus Christ. This is Paul, right? Yeah, Paul. As he was discussing righteousness, self-discipline, they call it here self-control, and it's our word, self-discipline, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I'll summon you again. You know, when you talk about being disciplined, especially to someone in leadership, why, they're the authority. They don't need a discipline because I'm in charge around here. I'm the boss. Bosses need to be disciplined because anybody that's accomplished anything great in the corporate world has had to be disciplined. Talk to any CEO that has been a self-made, so to speak, individual. They've disciplined themselves through many, many years, and they failed many, many times in order to get where they are. Somehow that looks like, gee, they just got there. No, it was through discipline. And yet many times they get to that place and then they lack the self-control and they lose it all. So many people who have achieved greatness get to the place where they think, I've got it all. I don't need to be disciplined anymore. I can do as I please, and they get lazy. You continue to be disciplined throughout your life. If you're not, You are not understanding the Christian life, because he talks about discipline. And he was talking about it to the leadership there. Felix said, go away. Stop. You're scaring me. I love it. It's kind of like when you give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. If not, you may go to the lake of fire. Get away from me. I don't believe it. Maybe I'll listen later. When I get old, I think about it, you know. And so that's the way people are. Discipline is scary. Discipline is scary. And yet, as I watch football, I was thinking about this just yesterday. There are rules. There are penalties. Yep, there's the yellow flag, infraction. You know, somebody was up ahead of the line where they should have been. Some things seem very small, but there's rules. And if they don't play by the rules, they're penalized to the point of being kicked out of the game, maybe. Certainly maybe half the distance to the goal. Just imagine if you're on the 30-yard line of your own end and you get half the distance to the goal. That's a lot of free yardage because you goofed up. They're disciplined. I can just see the coach over there grabbing by the face, man. What's the matter with you? You cost us 50 yards. You know, you just, don't you listen to the call when they snap the ball? Don't you know what the snap call? I'm speaking football here, I know, but it's discipline. They just had the U.S. Open tennis. Some of you watched some great, great, great tennis this year. Just Coco was just great, won the U.S. Open, and been disciplined. When did she start? She was in 8 years old. I mean, she was always dreamed, and she's been disciplined all her life. Now she won the U.S. Open. Fantastic. And, of course, Djokovic won as well. Not easily this time. You can see the young guys are getting there. But the reason he won is discipline. He is totally, totally disciplined. People who achieve greatness are disciplined people. You want to be a great believer? You need humility. And humility breeds self-discipline. Discipline, making right decisions. Every time you make a decision, you need to think, is this what I need to do before the Lord, or is this not a good decision? Decision after decision after decision. If I'm hitting home, it hits me too. It's a decision that we make thousands a day, millions in a lifetime, billions perhaps. And so self-control. And he was discussing it, and the judgment to come, and this scared the wits out of Felix. We looked at Galatians. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter talked about humility, enforced humility, and enforced discipline. But he also talks about humility, genuine humility, and self-discipline. 2 Peter 1:6. Again, here we have Peter, just like the writer in Hebrews, just like Paul, all of these writers that use lists. And so here we are in 2 Peter 1:6, starting in verse 5. Now, for this reason, that is the reason that you are a believer and you're to apply godliness and escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. All diligence, that means make decision after decision after decision. All diligence in your faith, okay? That is your faith believing, studying the Word of God, not just the believing of it, but in the Word of God itself. The faith, with the definite article, or your faith here, has to do with what you've believed. This is the propositional truth of the Word of God. That's your faith. We have a statement of faith for our local church. It's what we believe. So faith is the act of believing, but here faith is the substance that you believe. And so diligence in your faith, that is the appropriation and the taking in of the Word of God. Apply moral excellence, okay? Moral excellence, arete in the Greek. This is the application. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. That is knowledge of the Word of God. And in your knowledge, here it is. All right, so you got the knowledge, you're studying, you got all these things. Self-control, self-discipline. In your self-control, keep on doing it. Perseverance. Self-control is not a one-time act. Believing in Jesus Christ for salvation is a one-time act. You believe that he died for your sins. At that moment, you are eternally secure. Beyond that, you live the Christian life and you persevere. You don't get salvation by persevering. You demonstrate salvation by persevering. You demonstrate and exercise self-control by persevering. A good decision after a good decision after a good decision. And in your perseverance, godliness. Kind of check yourself occasionally. Am I making decisions that are leading me in the right direction? Am I occupied with the person of Christ? And and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Right back, it circles back to love. Love, of course, is a word that is used to refer to the filling of the Spirit. Remember in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the control. Love comes through the filling of the Spirit. Here he sums up at the end, after all these things, in love, which is Christian love. So we have self-discipline here. And exercising in a number of other places. I won't go into all of them for lack of time, but you can add this to your list here. We have the same form of in the verb, ekratuomai, and here it has to do with Paul exercising self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Remember where he says, I buffet myself, as it were, I punch myself in the eye, I restrain myself, lest I myself be disqualified. That's not for salvation. That's for blessing. That's for rewards. Blessing in time and reward. So Paul says, I buffet myself and make it a slave. I discipline myself. So 1 Corinthians 9:25, the verb form. And then we have another word, which is sophronismos. Sophron comes from the word sozo, which is save. And then phrain, which is thinking, save your thinking. In other words, self-thinking and save your thinking. In other words, save your thinking by controlling your thinking. It's translated out of 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's take a look there. 2 Timothy. Again, here Paul uses a list. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, as we often quoted at the beginning of class, or timidity. He's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but power and of love and of self-discipline. They just translated discipline there, but it's self-discipline. It's discipline of the mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in bearing up with suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us, and he continues on. So we have here this idea of discipline as well. And then we have this same idea over in Titus, an epistle to Titus by Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 12b. Okay. If I can get there. Titus chapter 2, 12b. Oh, we looked at this. Yeah, we did, didn't we? All right, there it is. Yeah, I was looking up the word instructing. That's the Christian life. That's our word paiduo, instructing us, warning us, disciplining us. That's God's disciplining, so that we deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live self-disciplined. There it is. So the Christian life, pardon me, is summarized here in verse 12, instructing, that is getting discipline occasionally from the Lord, and instruction, how to live righteously, and then to do it by discipline. There's the self-discipline, and to live disciplined, self-disciplined, righteously and godly in the present age, which is the church age. What was our time, timekeeper?
7 minutes.
Okay, so we're in good shape. Maybe we can finish this. So we have these words, and also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, and there he's talking about the young men. I don't know if we covered this then or not, but being sound of speech in verse 8, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And it was right there. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-disciplined, sensible. boy, we talk about people being sensible today. We have a lot of nonsense going on in Washington, a lot of nonsense going on in society with regard to global warming and all of these things. Nonsense. While they would call the Bible and God nonsense and mythology, the world is embroiled in nonsense. And, of course, so we fly in the face of that. And, of course, we have in Titus chapter 1, 8b, I don't know if we already saw that or not, 1, 8, we have the word sophron, again, 1, 8. Yeah, we looked at that, I guess, did we? Yeah, okay. So I think we've got it all there as well. So this is self-discipline. Again, 13 different times, self-discipline or cognates of various words, akratia, egkratia, and also sophronismos and their cognates, self-control. God desires for us to have genuine humility, recognizing who and what he is and who and what we are in him. Not greater than that, not less than that. That's genuine humility. It's not looking down at your feet, shuffling along with your arms hanging down. It's the joy of knowing that we have a Savior, that we are going to live forever as joint heirs in resurrection body with Jesus Christ forevermore. Hallelujah. That's the joy that we have, unspeakable in humility. And that gives us then the motivation to live a life of discipline. Number one, you believe in Jesus Christ. Number two, you trust in the Word of God, claiming the promises, decision after decision after decision, loving the Lord. Well, that brings us down once again to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, and we'll have to leave that for next time. In Hebrews 12, it says this, therefore, having said all of that, everything with enforced discipline, enforced humility, and then genuine humility and self-discipline, we come down here and say, therefore, we need to help people that are struggling in the body of Christ. More about that next time. Father God, thank you for the opportunity once again to study these tremendous principles. Help us to clearly understand the nature of both humility and discipline. The fact that you desire of us to humble ourselves before you, recognize who you are, Father, and recognize who we are in Christ Jesus, and that we would have a disciplined life so that we do not have to be humbled by you, Father, and disciplined by you under divine protocol, so that we would come under warning and intense and dying discipline, but rather we would confess our sins on a moment-by-moment basis and maintain a constant fellowship under the filling of your Holy Spirit. Give us an earnest desire to study your word, Father. And for that one person who's here this morning, perhaps without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we do want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into human history. He is undiminished deity, true God, perfect humanity, sinless humanity. John said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And so he did. True humanity, perfect undiminished deity, and the Savior of all of us. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He did it once and for all time. He did it once and for all people, from the woman and Adam to the last person on planet Earth at the end of the millennial kingdom. All of those sins were poured out into the body of Jesus Christ. His soul, humanly speaking, was made a sacrifice for sin. And you can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul. You can simply express it in words. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe he's the God-man. I believe he's the Savior that bore my sins on the cross of Calvary. And because he did that, I have everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, a seat at the table in that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that, Father. And for that person, we pray that you make that decision right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, only born Son, his only chosen Son, that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, his finished work on the cross, shall not perish, be separated from you, Father, forever, but have instead everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and an entire package of blessings in this life and rewards and potential trophies forevermore. We thank you for these things. We pray that you would make that decision. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. May the Holy Spirit encourage and challenge and motivate us by these things. And we pray it in Christ's matchless and powerful name. Amen.
Eight minutes time on the first session. 15 minutes and 30 seconds.